If you've got a Bible, would you please grab it and turn to John 6. John chapter 6. I'm excited about today. We're in part two of our series looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. I introduced it last week, and we were in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well when Jesus said he was the Messiah, and that was I learned a lot last week. I hope benefited you as well. Today, we're going to begin the first of seven of the primary metaphorical statements of Jesus when he says, I'm the bread of life, I'm the gate, all those things as we're going to go on and on. So I hope you'll stay with us as we go. Today is the bread of life. When Jesus, as I talked to the kiddos, he's going to have a difficult teaching moment with the crowds that are gathering. As I said last week, the goal of this series is not just to gather information, to say, I know more about Jesus. The goal of it is to, yes, know about him, see what he can provide for us, and see who we can become through him. And that was based not on my own intellect, that was based on a quote from a book I was reading, studying this, from Warren Wiersbe. But that's the goal. Not to have mental knowledge of, yes, I know more about Jesus' character, but to see in our life, to apply it to us and see, what can he bring to me in my life, and who can we become as Christ followers because of who he says he is. Now today, it's a neat text because Jesus is going to expose the motives of some people. Now let me talk about that for just a minute. There are times in life, yours and mine, where you come in contact with people, maybe your kids, where you think, there's a little bit more to this than there's more to this whole story. I remember when I was a kid, like every kid, you want to stay up late, right? You want to stay up late, you want to hang out, you don't want to go to bed. And I remember talking to my dad thinking, I just wanted to stay up late. And he would watch the news, and then I was thinking, I just wanted to stay up late. So instead of saying, Dad, can I stay up and watch TV, what would I say? Dad, can I just hang out with you tonight? He'd say, sure, on those rare occasions. But there was this weird show called MASH that came on after the news. Do y'all remember that show? I was like, is that black and white, Dad? Like, what are you watching? Who's Hawkeye? And who's BJ? All these guys? That's a good show. I really like it now. But I have this motive, and it happens with my kids as well. You ever had this moment where they're in bed, and they come out, and you're watching TV, or you're watching a game or something like that, and one of your children, who will remain nameless, comes out and says, Dad, can we have some family time tonight? What? Clever, but no, go to bed. Or maybe wives come home to the house and your husband is doing dishes and vacuuming, and they normally don't do that, and you're thinking, what do you want, or what did you do, right? Something's not right here. There's some motives here. But what I love about this story is Jesus is about to do this to people. He's about to say, I hear what you're coming at me with. I see what you're saying, but I'm going to expose the true motives behind you. And so we're going to look at this as this bread of life, and it's a long text, and we're going to walk through it together. This for the first time, we're going to read a little bit, we're going to talk a little bit, we're just going to work through this long story, but it's beautiful, and I hope you'll stay with me. Nestled in the middle, verse 35 through 40 is what I want to read to you, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to go through it together. Jesus, the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35 through 40. Let's read it, we'll pray, and we'll go through this narrative together. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at that last day. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for the privilege again to come into this place freely and to be able to open our Bibles up and to sing songs to you and to give you our very best. And we just ask, Lord, that you would work in us today. We ask that your Spirit would move in this place, and we invite you to just move in our hearts. And I pray for everybody that can hear my voice today, young to the very old. I pray that everybody, all of us in between, God, it doesn't matter. I pray that our hearts would be softened and receptive through your Spirit to what you have for us today. That we would not come to church just to listen, learn, and leave and repeat the next week. That we would come and we would put ourselves against your word to be changed by it. And Holy Spirit, that's something that only you can do. I can't do that. I can't change the hearts of men. And I pray that you would do that this morning through your Spirit and through your word. So church, I'm going to give you a second to take a deep breath and in your own way pray for yourself that God would open your heart to receive whatever he has for you today. Jesus, you heard your people. Thank you for being faithful to us, Lord, and we thank you for this time together. Bless it, and we expect great things from you, Lord Jesus, and it's you I pray. Amen. All right, we got a lot to cover this morning, so we're going to get right into it. John chapter 6, we're going to back up to verse 25. Some context, so you know what's going on. John chapter 6 is an amazing chapter. So in your own personal time, if you want to go back and read all of John chapter 6, it's amazing. We see in this narrative, as this coming out party of Jesus, when he's beginning to reveal himself to people and humanity, we see in John 6 that he has fed the 5,000, and this miraculous moment took place where he fed 5,000 families. And we go further into it, we're going to see that he walked on water in 16 through 21. And so Jesus is beginning to gain a following. And in this following, friends, is not just people that are bought in. In this following are people that are curious. They're kind of questioning. They're wondering, who is Jesus? And in the midst, there may be pure followers. But I want you to picture this crowd of thousands and thousands of people. And when we get to today's text, we see these miracles. Jesus has fed all of these hungry people for very little. He walked on water, and several of the disciples saw it. And we pick up in verse 25 where the conflict of the story begins. Now, do you like good stories? Do you like stories when there's some conflict and you love to see how it's going to play out? And some of you already know this story is going to play out. But if you like good narrative stories, man, this is a good one for you. John chapter 6, verse 25. This is the next day, if you will, after the miracles, after the walking on water. This is what takes place. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, or teacher, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you who are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Let's push pause for a minute. The crowds gather. The next day, the people come to him, and they come to find Jesus, and they want what he can give them again. He says, it's not because you saw the signs, and he says, it's because you had a full stomach, you had a great meal, and now you want something else. Now, if you were at the pavilion 4 weeks ago when we did our kickoff, I said something at the pavilion that I'm going to stand by today. Jesus never tries to just build a crowd. He never tries to say something that's so kind of passive or simple or general that's going to say, I don't want to offend. I just want just more people to come. Don't turn anybody away. And today is a perfect example of that because we're going to see this. We see the people right off the bat come up and he says, you've seen these signs, but you come because, not because of the signs, but because you got your stomach filled and now you're back because you want some more. And Jesus is beginning to teach them and he's beginning teach these thousands of people that are gathering around. You've had a phenomenal meal. You saw this miracle take place. Some of you even saw me walking on the water. And now you're back for breakfast, if you will. And we see in 27, let's read a little bit, let's keep going. He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Son of Man, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must be due to for the works that God requires? 29. Jesus answered, the works of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Just before I keep reading, can you just underline that in your Bibles? Because we make things very complicated in life, don't we? Believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give us so that we may see it and believe you. What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them, they're even quoting scripture to them. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who had given the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now let's stop there for just a second. A lot here. Verse 27, don't work for food that perishes. It's like the children that I was talking to, going to eat and you're going to get hungry. And Jesus does what he always does, is turn this tangible physical thing into a spiritual teaching and a spiritual truth. But did you see the angle of which they approach Jesus? They come up to him after having a great meal miracle. Some of them saw Jesus feed, and now they come up to him and they want more. In verse 28 and 29, they want to understand the works of God. And Jesus said, this is the works of God, that you believe in him who God has sent. And he's talking about himself. And he said, you need to believe in me, the Son of God who came. But look at verse 30. I want to hang out on that one for just a second. The gall of these people in verse 30, listen to what they say. They say, okay, what sign are you going to give it? Basically, Jesus, prove it to us. You say that you're on here on behalf of God, give us a sign. Show me a sign, give me some evidence, give me some proof, so that when I lay eyes on it, I can say, that's who you are. Would we ever do that, friends, in our own faith? Would we ever have a circumstance in life where we say, God, I believe, but I need to see something? Would we ever turn it in our Christianity, would we ever turn it into something to say, God, I won't admit it, but often I just want what's at the end. I just want you to come through and give me this thing that I want, and it'll help me believe. Do you see what they're saying in verse 30? Really? Prove it. Now talk about half-hearted unbelief. Trying to manipulate Jesus, trying to twist it and to turn it, and they don't really even want what he's offering. They basically just want him to give them something. Now, this is where the Lord convicts me, because I've been in those situations in life where there's something that I'm needing God to come through, and you do what maybe I've done, you kind of barter a little bit. God, if you'll just come through, if you'll just give me this, if you'll just answer this prayer, if you'll just show me that you're still working, I'll believe, and I'll come to church, I'll start tithing more, I'll even attend a small group, I'll even do this or that, but I just got to see something. Have you ever been there in your life? Something's happening and you just need breaks. Something to come through. If I've read the Bible correctly, it's not about seeing to believe. It's about believing so that you can see, but even if you don't, you still believe. So they're trying to manipulate Jesus. They're trying to twist it and turn it. And they even, verse 31, go as far as to quote scripture and throw it at Jesus and say, oh, by the way, Jesus, you may know this. You're a rabbi, you're a teacher, you probably taught this before. Our ancestors, God provided for our ancestors. They even woke up and he's quoting back to Exodus 16, I believe, about how the Israelites in the wilderness, where they were for 40 years, and every morning they woke up, manna was falling like cornflakes. That's all I could think of. They just fell, and they fell to the ground. They pick them up, and the Lord provided and provided and provided. They want Jesus to give them something. Now they're quoting scripture to say, look what the Father's done before, and if you are who you say you are, then you ought to kind of show me and prove it. And Jesus says, you're wrong. Look at verse 32. It wasn't Moses. It was the Father. And by the way, the bread that he provided gives life in this world, but Jesus begins to press in on them, and he's about to turn the corner and make this invitation for the living bread. And what he does so beautifully, if you love stories, he's using this. Now they're talking about the ancestors of old that got fed this manna from heaven. And he says, the Lord provided that. Moses didn't do that. The Father did that. And oh, by the way, that's what I'm here for. But look at verse 34. Listen to their response, if you will. Sir, very respectful. They said, always give us this bread. They want bread. Bring us that. I'm sold. I'll take that. We want some of what you're offering, what you're selling, Jesus. I'm going to take it. We want that, but they're missing it. It reminds me of last week of the Samaritan woman at the well when he's like, I offer living water, and she's like, I'll take it. That sounds great. She doesn't understand it yet. But Jesus, in his grace, he doesn't step away. He presses more. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, notice he's turning the corner here and he's pressing more. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I'm never going to drive away. Listen to the gospel here in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven. Right there in this instant, the incarnation of God, Jesus, God becoming flesh. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We see the Trinity all wrapped up in here. Verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he who has given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, Jesus, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. I know I've read that, and we prayed over it, and I read that to the kids, but I just need you to hear the gospel in this. When Jesus is talking to this crowd of people, and some of them are like, I just want food. I don't need a sermon, Jesus. I don't need you to talk to me. It's getting close to noon by now, and they're going to start grumbling in a minute. The Cowboys are playing today. You know, they got all their kind of, I can see it all taking place. Some of y'all just checked your watches. They got all the things going on. They're like, I don't want to hear a sermon. I just want some food. Just give me what I want. And Jesus tells them, he's like, I've come for a bigger purpose. I've come not to just give you sustenance on earth, but I've come to give eternal provision for eternal life. And just like I was telling the kids, we are hungry in this earth. So yes, we want to stay alive. I love kids' answers. We eat to stay alive. We want to stay healthy, but you're going to get hungry again, right? I don't care how many donuts you eat, you're going to get hungry again. And Jesus is extending this invitation, much like the woman at the well. You come to me. You feed on me. You'll never thirst, and you'll never go hungry. We know when he says that he came, verse 38, from heaven to do the will of the Father, and that's the gospel in a nutshell. He came to atone for the sins of man so that you, your babies, your grandbabies, for all of us that have to pay the penalty for our sin, Ephesians 2, that we are dead and that we need to be alive in Christ Jesus, that he atoned and he took our place. He was the atoning sacrifice that only he could do. That is the will of the Father. That is why Jesus came. But they're not interested in that, right? So Jesus is bringing it, right? He's preaching, and he's here comes the invitation. The masses are going to come. All of a sudden, everybody's going to sing, Just As I Am, and they're all going to come to Christ in salvation, right? That's what's going to happen. Look at verse 41. At this, the Jews begin to grumble about Jesus because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Like, we know his parents. Is that the same guy? How can this be? How can he say that I came down from heaven? And Jesus chimes in, stop grumbling amongst yourself. No one has come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father, talking about himself. Very true. The one who believes, not sees, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Here comes, and Jesus is going to deal with their little Old Testament Exodus intervention while ago. And by the way, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. You know what? And they died. They ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But there here is bread today that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven, repeating, Jesus repeats himself. Master teachers do that. Repetition is good. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats the bread that I give will live forever. And here it comes. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now at this moment, I picture the crowd, and I've said this before in other sermons, I picture the crowd, people in the back, probably the taller ones, shorter ones get to the front so they can see. I picture those in the back go, I'm done. I'm out. Peace out, Jesus. I'm done. I can't, you're talking, now you're talking about eating bread, and you're the bread, and I'm supposed to eat. What are you talking about? This is a hard teaching. I'm not in on this. Jesus refers back, he calls them out on Exodus 16, and he talks about the manna that's been prepared. It's not about momentary, passing, fleeting, impulse desires, because you know what? You're going to eat, and you know what? Just like those in the wilderness, they ate the physical manna, the physical food, and you know what? They still died. They still died. We're going to leave this place today. We're going to eat our lunches, and we're going to do these. But because of the fall, because of Genesis 3, we live in a broken, sinful world, and death is part of this world. People, at some point, myself, all, there is going to come a time when we will pass away from this life. And Jesus is trying to get them to get their eyes off of the temporal. Get them past looking at the right now. Get past your stomach, David. Get past your issues. Get past your temporary things that you want. And he says, you're going to die just like your ancestors did. If you want to live forever, eat the bread I give. That'll preach, right? I hope you say yes, because Jesus is talking about it. It's not me. He's preaching. And they're all going to come in the masses, right? They're going to have to get ushers and deacons to come down because it's going to be such a big call to worship and salvation. So we're going to get cards ready, right? Everybody's going to come. Everybody's going to want that. Jesus is offering living bread. He's going to say, my body's going to come. You're going to partake of my body. And he says, when you feast on me, you're going to live forever. He's not saying you got to eat body. He's using that metaphorical language to say that just as your body is nourished when you eat bread or food or anything like that, he says you got to feed on me. Now let me look at you, friends, this morning. I'm going to ask you a question: are you feeding on Jesus? $100 question is sometimes, how do you do that? And we do that. Here's the simple answer. We do it by things like this. We listen to his word. We pray. We read. We press into the Holy Spirit when we have God living in us if we're Christians. We feed on Jesus as though our lives depend on it, because they do. To eat something means to assimilate it into our bodies, to make it part of our physical being. And Jesus uses that same language to say, you got to feast on me. Quit looking to the things of the world. Come to me. And they misunderstood it. Look at verse 52. They see the deeper spiritual meanings, just like there's times where, and I'm going to push pause for a minute. This is the time where a lot of times pastors, they kind of resonate with Jesus and think, well, there's times, sometimes I preach on Sundays and people don't really get it or hear it. We kind of get encouraged because Jesus preaches and teaches, and people are like, I don't get your analogy, Jesus. I don't get your teaching. But listen to what happens there, verse 52. He says, then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, using the language of the Eucharist, what we would describe as the Lord's Supper and those kind of things that come at a different time, he says, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh, 55, my flesh is the real food, and my body is the real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. Very similar to John 15, the vine and the branches. You remain in me. You remain in me. If not, you die. Just as the living Father, 57, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread, teachable moment. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and they died. But whoever feeds on this bread that will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?" Aware, listen to this, aware as the conflict happens, aware that the disciples were grumbling in his divinity, he was aware that now his followers, not just the spectators, now his own people, those that are following him, are beginning to grumble about this. And Jesus, I wouldn't want to be there, Jesus looks to them and says, "Does this offend you?" Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and of life. Yet there are some of you here who don't believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. Talking about Judas. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one came to me unless the Father has enabled it." I don't know about you, but if I'm one of Jesus' followers and I'm one of the guys that I believe and I'm one of the ones that I'm in on what you're saying and all of a sudden the crowds are thinning out and now we've reduced thousands to dozens and then now as part of one of the dozen of these closer followers, not the intimate, not just the main disciples, but now disciples means followers, but now those of the disciples said, "Hey, I'm going to look to you guys that you chose to be here this morning. Does this offend you?" And the part that breaks my heart is I begin to see this. And look at verse 66. He says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him." Why would you do that? Why would people that are following Jesus turn their backs and say, "I'm out"? Well, we don't know for sure, and I don't know, and it's speculative to try to figure it out, but my guess about why they decided to do it is maybe this is not the Jesus they were looking for. They had a different idea, maybe a different mentality when it comes to a Messiah. Maybe it's because sometimes, like in my life, when I've been frustrated with God because I didn't get what I wanted, I took my ball and went home. Does anybody else resonate with that? When you're just, "God, where are you? Where are you?" And you're just frustrated. I've been there. I'm just mad. Taking my ball and I'm going home. Maybe because Jesus stressed faith and not deeds, which is hard for some because we're pragmatists. We like, give me something to do. Give me something tangible. Maybe it's because it was just too hard and they didn't understand. We see that there's no middle ground with Jesus. We see what Jesus on purpose was thinning the crowds out and says, "This is what it looks like." He says, "I need you to come to me. I stepped out of heaven. I took on flesh so that you could partake. And so that you would come and you would look for me for sustenance and provision and understand that everything comes from me." And in verse 67, just to finish up the text, as these disciples begin to leave, look at verse 67, he says, "Do you want to leave too?" Jesus asked the 12, and good old Peter, Simon Peter says, "Lord," I'm going to paraphrase, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." I've had those moments where I've took my ball, I went home. "God, I'm mad because you haven't come through. Where are you? Tell me." And I love the grace of Jesus. I love how he turns to his most intimate people and he says, "Are you going to leave too?" And I want to look at you this morning because sometimes the greatest response when it comes to the eternal things of following Jesus, of feasting on Jesus, I got nowhere else to go. I've tried sexual relationships. I've tried drugs. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've tried money. I've tried this. I've tried religion. I've tried just having new friends all the time. I've tried all these things just like last week, and nothing holds water. They're all broken cisterns like the people of Israel and Jeremiah, then nothing holds water. I've tried them all. And Peter, the same way, says, I got nowhere else to go. I don't know about you, but that preaches to me about the things that I've feasted on. And it reminds me, and I've shared this story, and I don't apologize for it because it's something that speaks to me. And every time I preach or teach about anything about feasting on God or anything like that, I'm reminded of a story that I read in a book with a couple of buddies that we went through this. It was called A Call to Die, and it was in the hardest chapter of the book. And it was about this guy named Chris Hertz. He went into Calcutta, India, and he began to work in the House of the Dying, which was with Mother Teresa. And basically all they did, and I've said this before, and some of you this may be new. The only job they had was to give people a dignified place to go. They would take lepers in off the street. They would bring them in. They would have leprosy. They would have ulcers, or not ulcers, but like whelps and things filled with pus and disease, flesh, and they were dying, and there was no chance of them living. Just give them a place to die. They would come in, they would shave their heads, they would clean them up, and they would give them a little bit of food, and they just didn't even want to eat it. They would do things like this. And I apologize for the graphics. They would do things like this. Sometimes they were filled with such disease that they would take syringes, and they would try to alleviate the pain, and they would take the disease out of their skin, and they would put them in jars, and they'd throw them in the garbage. They would scrape the skin off their bodies, that leprosy, so they would try to heal. They would take their diseased hair and all the grossness, and they put it in these bags, and throw it into the garbage, and then they would take the food. They would take the food that they wouldn't eat, that they were dying. They didn't want to eat it. They had no appetite. They would take it, and they threw all of it in the garbage. And Chris Hertz, true story, he comes to the point of his life where he said, the only job that I did not want to do was take out the trash. He said the reason he didn't want to take out the trash is because he'd go out there. And if you know anything about India, I've been to India, but not Calcutta, and it's a little different animal. He said the thing that would petrify me, he said, I would go out and he would see children. He would see them climbing into dumpsters, tearing open bags of diseased jars of flesh and hair and food that a dying man would not eat. In that moment where David Nasser realized, he says, you know what? Sometimes when we feast on the things of the world, it's like we're dumpster diving. Filling up on the stuff of the world, and you know what? We have no appetite left for the things of God. I can testify to that. And he said he would scream out in the hallway, the alley. He would scream, no, please don't do it. It's full of disease. It's full of growth. You're going to get sick. And they didn't care because they were so desperate just trying to find something to eat. I don't say that for emotion. I say that because it is a picture, and I try to think of it every time I preach or teach or read anything about feasting on the world. I think of that story because that's exactly what David does. When David says, God, I know what you're trying to do. I know you're trying to offer me a sustenance for life, eternal life, and a bread that'll last, and I'll never thirst. But I go after this stuff of the world, these things. And the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, it's just garbage that you're feeding on, and you have no appetite left for the great things of God. Have you ever been there? I like to eat. I often think of Thanksgiving. I think of being so full I can't eat anything else. Sometimes I've been known to go to the movies and eat popcorn and nachos. Being full to the max where I physically cannot eat anything. And that's the picture that I see here. I picture the crowd thinning, and I picture the invitation for me and for you is to come to Jesus. The bread of life for sustenance, for provision, for eternal life. Because when we feast on him, everything pales in comparison. And he nourishes us, and he sustains us, and he provides for us. I don't know where you're at today, but I know this. That I may not be the only one who struggles with feasting on things of the world. And then coming to things like today, or I don't really want to open my Bible. I don't really feel like praying. I don't really want to do the things because I'm kind of got all I need. Until it fails you. So I don't know where you're at, but I want to offer it. I'm going to close it with a prayer, and then we're going to sing. I don't know about your relationships. I don't know about your struggles. I don't know if it's if maybe today you're at the bottom of the barrel. You're at the place where you've never been, and you think, God, I got nowhere else to go. I've got everything. And just like Peter, you say, where else are we going to go? And can I tell you, friends, that's not a bad place to be. That's not. At the bottom, looking up and saying, Jesus, now I see clearly, where else am I going to go? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. Wherever you are in your walk, in your faith journey, I want to read a prayer over you before we stand and sing. It's not mine, it's from a theologian named A.W. Tozer. I love it. But listen to what he says. He says, God, I've tasted thee, and it both satisfied me, but it's made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious, of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty. Show me thy glory, I pray, so that I can know you indeed. Begin a new mercy, a work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Then give me the grace to rise and follow thee wherever you go. Friends, that's my prayer today for myself and maybe for you. Before we stand and sing, I just want you to literally take a deep breath, exhale, relax, just let the Lord talk to you, and then we'll stand and we'll respond accordingly.